Amen. Thanks, ushers. You go ahead and take the offering this morning. It's a good day, yeah? You kind of hesitated. There was this, Can I just tell you that at staff meeting this week, this literally came up at our staff meeting this week. Somebody, I don't know if it was in first service or second service, came last week to one of our staff and said, Pastor Patty has not said it's a good day in 2 weeks, and now I don't know if it is. And so I want to, first of all, proclaim that it is a good day. And second of all, if I don't say it's a good day, still a good day. Okay, you actually don't need me to proclaim it. So I'm going to actually make you just stand up just quickly right now, just for a few seconds, okay? Because I feel like we need to proclaim a little bit. It's a good day, not for a spiritual reason, just we just need to in this space, okay? So I'm going to do 1, 2, 3, and then we're going to do it, okay? 1, 2, 3. It's a... That's what I'm talking about. Okay, sit down. Say to the person next to you, it's a good day even when Pastor Patty doesn't say so. I'll tell you another reason why it's a good day, and I'm super excited about it. We, a few weeks ago, had a pile of shoeboxes here at the front for Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child. Boxes that you all filled with little toys and little things that would be given to a child somewhere in the world so that they know that that there's been a gift for them, that somebody loves them, and that Jesus loves them. And we do this every year. Evangel does it every year. And I have the total of the number of boxes that went out. Does anybody want to know what that total is? Right? You're excited. Okay, you ready? I need like a drum roll or something. That's it. I love that you guys know how to do that. We did a total of 392 boxes. Woo! Good job, Evangel. And for those of you, I know you had friends that did it. We had the Starbucks that's across the street from the lighthouse. A bunch of employees there did some shoe boxes. And so please pass on thanks and congratulations and high fives to all the people that helped to make that happen, because I just think that is fantastic. So, now we are coming into the season, we're full on into it, of Christmas, right? And whenever I think of that, I go, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Yeah, Christmas was the answer. That was the fill in the blank on that song. And there's a bunch of things that are happening that make us think of Christmas. So a whole lot of you have been caroling over the last few weeks. Some of you went yesterday, I think, to St. Margaret's, I was told, in Westmount. And last Sunday, a bunch of you went and just sang Christmas carols, and that was all good. And then I heard on the news that I need to get to Old Port because there's a market there and Place des Arts, and there's all kinds of stuff there happening for Christmas. And there's snow outside. Yay! Because last year, whether you remember it or not, last year at this time, we were walking around in our shirt sleeves. I wasn't even wearing a jacket. And now we have snow, which is good for Christmas. Even if you don't love snow, it's good to have snow for Christmas. And then on TV, there's all the Christmas specials on, right? All the movies. Okay, there's Elf, and there's The Most Wonderful Time of the Year. It's a Wonderful Life. That's what I was going for. It's a Wonderful Life. There's A Christmas Story. There's A Christmas Carol. We're just buried in all of these movies that are on TV. And then this week, our staff and our lead team went to the best restaurant in all of Montreal called Dow Restaurant, which is owned by Suad here in our congregation. Best food ever. And so for all of those reasons, it's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas, and buried in there somewhere, because we all have all of this stuff going on. And so buried in all of that stuff somewhere is the actual story of Christmas. One hopes, right? There's actually, and the actual real story of Christmas does not include anyone named Scrooge or Buddy the Elf or Rudolph or even Charlie Brown. Even Charlie Brown is not part of the actual real story of Christmas. It's we need to know what the true story is, because it gets buried in there. And I don't know if you've noticed, but true stories are a little bit hard to come by these days. Have you heard anything on the news lately about fake news? Hands up if you've heard fake news, right? And we're acting as if it's a new thing. It's not a new thing, but it is a very prevalent thing to have fake news out there. And you notice that in the recent election that our neighbors had to the south, it was really hard to tell what the difference was between what was true and what wasn't true. And you're trying to sort that out. And then you have online, you have urban myths out there, and you have satire sites that look like they're news sites, but they're actually just mocking something. And there's some really funny ones out there, but what what's funny is when people think that they're serious and they get all outraged and freaked out. And then sometimes that goes horribly wrong, as it did in the news in the last year or two. And so fake news is a thing that's been going on. But we have it in the headlines now as if it's something new. It's not new. There's been fake news since the beginning of time. There's always been stories of, well, I heard this, or rumors went around of that, or my brother's sister's cousin's hairdresser said whatever, right? And there's all kinds, it doesn't take the internet to make fake news. And so it's always been a problem. And hopefully you learn to navigate it and source it out. And we all figure out how to figure out what is real and what is not. And so when we talk about Christmas and the Christmas story, it's pretty important to have some clarity on what is real and what is not. What is true and what is just, you know, imagination and fun and whatever, but it's not the actual true story. And so Luke, in the Bible, he decided to write the whole thing down. He wanted to make sure that the story that was passed down around the birth of Jesus, the story of God coming near, would be true and it would be accurate and it would be real. And at the time, it wasn't called the Christmas story, because Luke could not have known the industry that was going to come up around this whole story. He was just trying to write down what happened when God came near. He was trying to write down what happened when the God of the universe, the God of all that is over everything, decided to come. And it was the story of Jesus' birth, of God arriving right in this world, the real world, the world where we are right now. Because by the end of Jesus', you know, death and resurrection and all of that, and as time went on, rumors start circulating. Well, I heard this. No, I heard that. Oh, my sister's brother's cousin's hairdresser said blah, blah, blah. And it was starting to get, you know, a lot of rumors and a lot of myths. And Luke didn't want that to happen. Luke wanted the story of Jesus' birth to be preserved with accuracy, so that people could trust that what the story was actually true. So he did the work. He found out what was true. He wrote it down. And he wrote it down specifically for a guy whose name was Theophilus, which is a fantastic name. It's very fun to say. Try it with me. Theophilus. Okay, you're going to go home and go, that was fun to say. And he did that because he wanted Theophilus to know what really happened. What's real, not just rumors, not just imagination. And so here's how the Gospel of Luke starts in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is what he said. Many people have tried to tell the story of what God has done among us. They wrote what we had been told by the ones who were there in the beginning and saw what happened. So I made a careful study of everything and then decided to write and tell you exactly what took place. Honorable Theophilus, I have done this to let you know the truth about what you have heard. And so the Gospel of Luke begins in Scripture with what we now know as the Christmas story. Verse 26. God sent the angel Gabriel to the town of Nazareth in Galilee with a message for a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to Joseph from the family of King David. The angel greeted Mary and said, "You are truly blessed. The Lord is with you." Mary was confused by the angel's words and wondered what they meant. And then the angel told Mary, "Don't be afraid. God is pleased with you, and you will have a son. His name will be Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of God Most High. The Lord God will make him king as his ancestor David was. He will rule the people of Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm not even married." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come down to you, and God's power will come over you. So your child will be called the Holy Son of God. Your relative Elizabeth is also going to have a son, even though she's old. No one thought she could ever have a baby, but in 3 months she will have a son. Nothing is impossible for God." And Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you have said." And the angel left her.
The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. She was growing into a teenager and was living then in the obscure village of Nazareth in Galilee. She gathered the grain during the day and tended the lamp laid into the watches of the night. Her father knew the dedication of her work, her mother the kindness of her heart, her friends the curve of her smile. She stood on the threshold of womanhood. Among all the girls in the village, she had been noticed, chosen, betrothed, a child bride before whom lay only possibility. Her father could walk with pride in the city gates. Her mother could rest in the comfort of her daughter's future security. But then he came, unexpected, unannounced, spoke openly and without shame of pregnancy, virginity, and a son. Things men never discussed, and women only whispered about behind closed doors. She questioned him about the particulars, but not about the promise. She knew the prophecies, and the angel's words rang true. She would be scorned and rejected, labeled an adulteress in whispers and glances. There would be no more carefree walks to the market, no more happy trips to the well. 400 years her people had waited for hope, but God had been silent. Now he had spoken. The wait was about to end. 40 weeks, and then Emmanuel, God with us.
Quite a story, you know, this Christmas story that we hear every year and that we recite every year and that we go through. And where this story ultimately goes, I mean, it's crazy. It's a crazy story. It can't be true, but it is. And through centuries, people around the world have believed this story to be true, have trusted it to be true. It has been passed on and passed on and passed on. And people have lived their whole lives. People have given their lives and are still giving their lives because of the faith that comes from the certainty that God came near, that God came to earth to bridge the gap between God and us. Because we certainly couldn't. We weren't able to bridge the gap. But instead of arriving on, you know, all the other stories that are like this that are out there in the world, they kind of, you know, like Thor on a lightning bolt with a hammer, and they have this sort of epic and mythical feel to it. But this is a story that has a real feel to it, that has truth. This story of God coming near began with a real girl. This regular person, not Mary like we know her now, but just Mary, just this real girl, this real person that lived her real life. And she would become pregnant and she would give birth to this little boy. And this baby, as it turns out, would turn out to be God himself right here among us, just almost unnoticed. Imagine if that was true. If we actually believe that was true. I mean, it certainly happened at a very real point in history. It's got historical context around it. It happened. The story's not set in some sort of mysterious legend set off in the fog. It's not doesn't have the feel. It's not set in some sort of ancient myth in a whole other world. The story is set in a real place on this globe at a specific point in human history when the Roman Empire was in power and this people group that still exists, the Israel people and the Jewish people, they still exist, and they were living in their homeland, but they weren't in control of it because it was being occupied by the Roman Empire. It was a real thing. And people of Israel had waited for centuries for this to happen. They had waited for years and years and years for the Messiah to come because their faith said that God would come near. that God would bring a Messiah, and that that Messiah would come, and the Messiah would make things right, and the Messiah would make the world right. And so for years, they would imagine that, and they would wait for it. Their history, the history surrounding this story, was very, very real. Their history was real. You know, the story of God's people until the birth of Jesus, so what's known as the Old Testament in our Bibles, reading through that, that story of God's people can be very difficult to read. I've been reading the Bible in a year this year. I haven't done that for a long time, and so I went through and started last January, and so I'm just about done. And it gives you the big picture, helps you see all of that stuff. But can I just tell you, it's a difficult read. Anybody here ever, you've spent some time reading the Old Testament in the Bible? Hands up. How many found it difficult at points? Right? Not just me. It's a little bit difficult. There's a lot that's difficult to absorb and difficult to imagine because it's this story. I mean, there's lots of good parts in it. But overall, you start to get overwhelmed if you're reading the whole thing because it's this story of God's people continually turning away from God. And of God warning them and God pleading with them and saying, please, will you come back? Will you live the way I've called you to live? Will you be who I've called you to be? And if you don't, there's going to be consequences, and they're awful consequences. And you see it happen over and over again. Somebody once said that the Old Testament could be summed up as God saying, stop doing this to yourselves. It's this very real thing. And when we read the Old Testament, it's shocking and can be a little bit difficult to absorb. And some people really struggle with it because people think that it's the story of what should be. That it's a story that God has placed his stamp of approval. Yeah, this is how the world is supposed to be. That's not how it is. It's the story of God in the world, but it's also the story of God's people. And God's people sometimes are not that pretty. It, sometimes this story of God and his people in the world is not, it doesn't feel epic, and it doesn't feel happily ever after, and it doesn't feel, you know, pretty and wonderful and spiritual. And sometimes it's very gritty and real and awful sometimes. And sometimes it's funny, and sometimes it's really amazing. But it's real stuff when you read these stories in this world, in history, on this globe. It's real stuff. It's a story of God intervening sometimes, stepping in. It's a story of God sometimes judging what's wrong and saying, this is not okay. It's a story of God sometimes rescuing somebody that needs to be rescued. And the story of God's values and God's priorities coming in and changing everything and God teaching his people what matters to him. And then it's the story of God's people responding to that and how they respond to it. Because we all have free will, right? And that's the kicker. That's the thing. We all get free will of how we're going to respond to God and to what he does. And it's difficult to see what happens when people exercise free will. It's difficult sometimes to watch how that happens because sometimes they do it in a way that's destructive. Sometimes they exercise free will in a way that's destructive to themselves. To others around them, sometimes to their world. Nobody in here, we don't do that, right? Maybe elbow the person next to you and go, she's talking about you, not me, okay, right? It's difficult sometimes to watch people make choices that are hurtful to others or hurtful to themselves. And some people's free will has far-reaching consequences. If you read history, if you love history, I kind of am a bit of a history buff, and I like to read it, but you can read stories of rulers who honestly, they just needed some therapy. But they're just exercising their free will and is destructive to thousands or millions of people and is difficult. And then some people's free will, they feel like they don't have as much because their free will has been restricted by somebody else. And somebody else, they're living under abuse or they're living under oppression or whatever. And nobody should live like that. And so when you go through all of that and you compare the real world and the stories of the Bible and the Old Testament, well, they're not actually all that different after all. And we find ourselves in this place where we just groan and we go, God, where are you in all of this? Just like the people of Israel did. God, where are you? It's a very real question. So they waited and they imagined and they waited for something to change. They waited for God. They waited for the Messiah to come. They waited because their faith said the Messiah would come and would make things right and would turn things around and would connect them with God again. And so for centuries, they imagined and they waited. And they're just living their real life, for better or for worse, gritty and good, all of those things, living their real life, waiting and watching and imagining what it would be like when the Messiah came. And then one day, an angel appears to this girl named Mary, and everything changes. And not just in history, although it's undeniable, you can see the impact, even in the way we date our years, you could see the impact of the birth of Christ. It changed everything. But it didn't just change for the world and for history. Everything changed for Mary. I mean, can you imagine her, the life that she had planned with the white picket fence and the little pet, you know, kitten or puppy or whatever, and a husband and however many kids and all that. It's all turned upside down. And what everybody had been imagining was suddenly very real and very now. And Mary's going, what, me? My life? Here? Now? My world? So we imagine. Mary didn't have to imagine. It's very real for her. In the middle of this real world that was filled with political turmoil and with economic inequality and with government bureaucracy and religious bickering, in the middle of that world, in the middle of that real world, in Mary's here and now, this place, this time, God came and disrupted everything. God's answer to the world, God's answer to all of history, completely disrupted her life. For Mary, is very, very real. And imagine, just like every story of God, just like every story of God's people, Mary now has to exercise her free will, figure out how she's going to respond. What is she going to do? Is she going to believe God, or is she not going to believe God? Sure, she's had this massive experience, but it's easy a few days later to go, well, you know, it's just the pizza that I ate. I know I'm pregnant, but, you know, I'm not really sure. And just to press it, because people are looking at her like she's nuts when she tries to explain it. Is she going to believe God, or is she not going to believe God? Is she gonna choose to see the big picture and all that God is doing in history and around the world through what God is doing through her? Or is she just gonna focus on her own individual life and say, I'm the only one that matters? Is she gonna embrace this God who is coming near to her, this God who is showing up in her world? Is she gonna embrace that? Or is she gonna fight it, kicking and screaming all the way? Or run away and hide? Or become bitter? Or obstinate or cynical? What's she going to do? Those are the real questions. They're the same questions that we face when God becomes real to us. And I love what Luke says. Mary's answer was, I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you've said. This is an incredible, courageous thing for this young girl to say. I mean, she's just a regular young girl, maybe 14. I am the Lord's servant. Let it happen as you've said. She's just this young woman living in this very real world, and she finds the faith and finds the courage to say, well, actually, I believe that God isn't just something to imagine. God is real. God had been real all along. It's amazing. And then soon after that moment, you know, because the angel gave her a hint and said, listen, it's not just you, your relative Elizabeth, she's pregnant too, and it's a miracle, and it's this whole God thing that's part of it. And so she goes to where Elizabeth is. She leaves town temporarily because, hello, there's a lot to explain and a lot of chaos going on. And so it's better to be with somebody else who understands and somebody who believes and somebody for whom this is very, very real. And as she travels and she's on her way to see Elizabeth, this prayer prayer starts forming in her heart because she's pondering it and she's thinking about it and she's going over and over again and what she's learned and what she's experienced and all the things that are happening. And she gets to Elizabeth and Elizabeth just bursts out because Elizabeth recognizes the reality of God at work in the whole thing. And Mary responds with this prayer. She responds with this thing that has been forming in her soul as she's processed all this real thing. And it actually gives us a model of how we respond when God comes near. When God becomes real in our lives, it's this prayer she prays that we can pray or we can learn how to pray from that prayer when God turns our lives upside down, as a real God often does. In fact, we're going to try it today, just in our seats, in our own space a little bit. We're just going to walk through it. We're going to look at Mary's real prayer in her real life and use it as a model to pray, just actually pray in our own lives. So here's how it starts in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. She says, "With all my heart, I praise the Lord, and I'm glad because of God my Savior. He cares for me, his humble servant, and from now on, all people will say, God has blessed me." You know, she begins with this wholehearted honor for God. She says, "With all my heart, I praise the Lord." And in the language, the original language that it's written in, it's this verb tense that is repeated. It's a habit. I'm going to over and over and over and over again, with all my heart, I'm going to praise the Lord. And it's this habitual action that she does. And then it says, "And I am glad." I'm glad. And it's this huge, huge word that's not really captured very well by the word glad, because it barely begins to cover the intensity of the meaning of what it is that she said. And so I was trying to figure out, how do I explain today what she said when she said, "I'm glad." And I thought, you know, I was chatting with a friend in Ukraine the other day, really good friend, and we were chatting back and forth on Facebook Messenger, and we were sharing good news with each other, and his English is broken, but it's way better than my Russian. And so we were talking in English, and he was sharing this good news, and this is what he said. I wrote it down word for word, okay? This is what he said. "I am right now explode with happiness." Right? That's glad. "I am right now explode with happiness." That is like what Mary said. When she was saying, "I am glad," she was going, "I am right now explode with happiness." There's this, and then she goes into this acknowledgement that she's just this regular person. She's just this nobody special. She's just this young girl, and she's amazed that God is at work in her very real, very regular life. And we can pray like that. We can pray, "God, with all my heart, I honor you. I'm just me. I'm not anybody special, but I'm so glad. I'm so amazed that you're at work in my very real, regular life." Let me just take a moment, just whisper a prayer, something like that. Just you and God. "With all my heart, I honor you, God. I'm just me." Think of the ways that you see God at work in your very real life. "God, I'm so glad, I'm so amazed that you're at work in my regular life." And then Mary continues in verse 49, and she says, "God all-powerful has done great things for me, and his name is holy." Just flip the slide for me. "He always shows mercy to everyone who worships him." She has this acknowledgement of who God is and who God has always been. She says God is powerful, God all-powerful, she calls him, because he's intervening. He's able to do what's absolutely impossible, always has been, always will be, and that is real in her life. And then she says, "The God whose name is holy." And in her culture and in that ancient time, it wasn't just a name. If you were to say someone's name is holy, it's saying their character, their personality, everything they are is holy. And she says, God is holy. And so he's real, but he's not common. He's sacred. He's untainted by anything else. A little bit separate because he's perfect. God is holy. And then she says, and God is merciful. Despite what sometimes we see or what we think we see in the stories of the Old Testament, God is not looking for reasons to punish. He's not looking for reasons to condemn. It's a merciful God, looking for chances to heal and to help and to bring life and light into places that need it. That's who God is. And so that's what she prayed. And we can pray something along the same lines. God, you are powerful. You do the impossible. You're holy, sacred, and untainted by the world. You look for ways to show mercy, to help, to heal, to restore. Take a moment, whisper that prayer. Look for moments. Ask God to remind you of moments that show you that this is true, who he is. God, you're powerful. You're holy. You're merciful. And then Mary keeps going in verse 51, and she says, the Lord has used his powerful arm to scatter those who are proud. He drags strong rulers from their thrones and puts humble people in places of power. God gives the hungry good things to eat, and he sends the rich away with nothing. Listen, in Mary's world, that's crazy. In our world, it's crazy. It's all well and good that we think, well, wouldn't it be great if everyone was equal and if nobody was in need and if nothing ever, you know, went wrong. But really, we often land in the place that they landed in Mary's world, that the rich stay rich and the powerful stay powerful, and those who are in need tend to stay in need. And sometimes it just goes on. And it's just what Mary prays and what she declares is this complete reversal of the world's values. This complete reversal of how things are. And she says, it's not the proud who get the last word. It is not the mighty who get the last word. And it's not the wealthy who get the last word. When God is at work, when God is real and God has come near and God has come into the world, well, then it's God's values that start to come into play and everything gets turned upside down. And it's a little bit disruptive and it's a little bit chaotic. Because you can't make things right without disrupting what's wrong. And Mary is so sure that this baby, this child that's growing within her, is the Messiah and is going to change the world. She's so sure of that that she actually speaks sort of in the language of the ancient prophets of the Old Testament, who would speak, they would prophesy what God was going to give, bring in the future, but they would say it in the past tense because they were so absolutely sure that what they were saying was going to come to pass, they spoke of it as already being done. They would speak of it as already been complete. And Mary does the same thing. This is what God does. This is what God has done. This is what God is going to do. I know it. It's as good as done. I mean, it's just so huge. This young girl, this young woman with such faith and such confidence and such courage from this young, insignificant woman. And that's what she prays. And we can pray the same thing. If we have the nerve, God, when you come near, your values turn the world upside down. You change everything when you come near. If you have the nerve, maybe whisper that prayer. Maybe consider what it might mean for you, your very real, very regular life. God, your values turn my world upside down. You change everything when you come near. And then Mary finishes off and she says, he helps his servant Israel. He's always merciful to his people. The Lord made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his family forever. And this is a prayer that looks backwards at everything God has done, everything that God has promised in the past, in order to have the confidence in the future because of it. And we can pray the same thing. God, I look back and I remember what you've done in my life. Or I remember the stories of what I've heard you've done in others' lives, real life. And I trust your consistency. And I trust your faithfulness. And I trust you for the future. Why don't you just whisper that prayer? God, I remember what you've done. I remember what others that I know have said you've done. I trust you for the future because of it. I'm going to ask if our worship team would come and if our ministry team would move into place so that people can receive prayer if we want to. You know, as we come to the end of this morning, Jesus is often referred to in Scripture as Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Which means, of course, God with us. God with us here. God with us now. God not just out there as some mythical being in some weird setting, but God here, a real God in real life, in regular life. And it changes everything when we find that story again. And for those of us that have been followers of Jesus for years, and it's not new, it's an old story, and it's this reminder and this thing that we've done today to just go along with the prayer. When we pause to pray, we pause to let the story in again and to let God in again, it realigns our thoughts again, and it realigns our values, and it brings us into the space that we need to be as followers of Jesus. But for those of us who are new, or those of us who are a little bit uncertain, a morning like this, when we whisper prayers and we invite God in, it gives us the opportunity to whisper to the actual God who came near in real time, in real life. He did it then and is still doing it now. And we get to invite that God to come near to us, right here and right now, and not just in our imagination, but in real life. And so you can whisper that prayer now. We all can. Jesus, would you come near? Would you come into my life? We can whisper that prayer, come into my real life, my regular life. I'm nobody important, but you came near before. I'm asking you to do it again. Make the Christmas story real in my life. Something worth living for, something even giving my life for. Jesus, I pray that you would come and disrupt my life. You can whisper that prayer right now. And you can sing with us, I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. If you're one of the ones that has whispered that prayer this morning and you whispered it maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, or maybe it's just something that's just confirming what you've lived for all of these years, can I just tell you, you might not realize it at this moment. Everything changes when God comes near. Priorities change, life changes, values change in real life, not just in imagination, in real life when we invite God in. And so if you've whispered a prayer like that and you just feel like you need to talk to somebody or you need to pray with somebody or you need to just figure out what it is that you just did, you are welcome. As we sing again and as we bring this service to a close, we have ministry team that's halfway back in the sanctuary and some that are here at the front. Come and they'll pray with you. They'll talk with you. You can ask them questions and they'll help you understand what it is. And listen, if you're someone that has just whispered that prayer and it's maybe for the first time or it's taken you a while to get there, if you are sure, you can be baptized on New Year's Eve, because that's the next step that happens after something like that. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me right now. I'm going to ask our worship team to lead us again with a little more strength and a little more joy of I have decided. And let's declare that this morning. And if you want to receive prayer, you go to one of those people even right now as we begin bring our service to a close.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning.
God, we close this service today solid in the certainty and in the faith that we serve a real God, that Christmas is a real story, and that your interaction, your intervention in our lives is a real thing. And so we walk out of here today, God, not leaving you behind, but carrying you with us. And we ask that you would help us to take the very real Jesus out into our real world. Would you help us to carry the Jesus that longs to show mercy and to help and to heal, the God who is all-powerful, for whom nothing is impossible. Would you help us to carry that God, help us to carry you into our workspace, into our schools, into all the real things that we deal with in our regular lives. Help us to do good. Help us to love each other. Help us to reveal Jesus Christ to the world. And we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. God bless you. Make sure you have a coffee downstairs before you leave. Have a great week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday.